Okay, you can get out your devotionals and read them now. I'm about to start. All right. Brother Bert would tell you, don't criticize it until you've had to do it. Sometime when you're up here just having to fill in the time, it comes out wrong. The trouble with it, when it comes out wrong, you can't pull it back. So I told him a while ago on the way up here, I said, I'm going to pretend that you were talking about me instead of Brother Parsons. All right. We all slip up a little bit every now and then. Good part about being among folks that love you, they'll still forgive you. Do you ever think about the Lord Jesus knows everything about us? Now, most of our best friends don't know everything about us. Even our family don't know everything about us. He knows all about us and still forgives us. All right, that's not part of the lesson. Open your Bibles to John chapter 7 this morning. Still in it, but we're going to get out of it this morning. And I would like to go on into chapter 8. Heard a preacher say one time he was like to preach 20 minutes, but he never had been able to do it. I know what he's talking about. So I probably won't get all the way to this, but if I do, I'd like to this morning tell you what Jesus wrote when he wrote on the ground. Now that's in chapter 8, same timing, same setting here that we've been teaching here in John. Last week we talked about the water pouring ceremony, the living water ceremony. And this was part of the last days of the Feast of Tabernacles, and how Jesus himself was standing there telling them, if you thirst, come unto me. I'm the living water. They were doing the ceremony and yet did not recognize that ceremony was what predicted and prophesied and spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while we say, well, how could they make that mistake? I want to tell you, even in Christianity today, even in the best side of Christianity today, we still make some mistakes. We still don't know it all. We're going to have a Bible study in heaven that we won't believe. We're going to say, why didn't I see that? It was there. It was written all the time. And that's why don't ever think you've already read it and God has nothing else for you in the Bible. You read it over and over and over again, and more, the Lord will take you deeper and deeper, and you'll see more and understand more. And so don't ever get the idea, well, I've used it up. I remember when I first started preaching, I was preaching the country church, and boy, it was coming regular Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and I sat down one Saturday. We had to drive 60 miles up there. And I sat down, had to get up early on Sunday morning to get there. And so I was sitting there trying to study at my office chair, which was just a regular chair in our living room at that time. And I looked up at my wife and I said, I've covered it all. She said, yeah. As a young preacher, I'd covered it all. Now, I was just whining. I knew better than that. But I didn't fool her a bit. And the truth is, you'll never use it all up, amen? You'll just get a little deeper and a little deeper on it every time. I want you to start off with me at near the end of chapter 7, and we're going to try to move a little faster on it, because I would like to get into chapter 8. Chapter 8 will take us with a woman taken into adultery, and where Jesus wrote down in the sand, his accusers left. The conscience hurt them and they left. And so everybody says, well, the Lord wrote their sins. Yes, he did. But I'm going to give you a specific portion in the Bible where I think he did take it from and write it. So I'll get to that maybe. If not this morning, maybe next next week. Okay. Let's jump in here, verse 40, 45. Then came the officers, verse 45, Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees. I want you to notice something. This group here is made up now of the chief priests and the Pharisees. That's the religious crowd. This was not the common man on the streets. This was the ones that had studied. They'd studied the law. They knew. They were the authorities. And so this is in the crowd here. And it says in verse 45, came the officers. Now you remember, all the way back here in verse 32, the Pharisees had asked the chief priests and officers to take Jesus, to arrest him. But they didn't do it. Now we find they're being questioned as to why. Why have you not brought him, verse 45. Verse 46, the officers answered, never man spake like this man. Think on that statement. Boy, it'd be easy. Easy to park on that. You know, you can go through the Bible. You can find some real historical quotes from great men of God. Joshua said, remember Joshua? He said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Now, that's lasted down through all these thousands of years. You can find other quotes in the Bible like that, but you'll never find any man in the Bible that spake like Jesus spoke. You go to our history, we think about it, some of our heroes of the past. Nathan Hale, I guess it was, that was being executed as a spy in the Revolutionary War. He said, I have but one regret, that I have only one life to give for my country. All right, you studied those in day school, in grammar school perhaps even. And come on up, bring it on up. Come on up to World War II. Remember old Winston Churchill? Now, he was a character, but a lot of things still remembered. They say it was his oratory that kept England from surrendering to Germany in World War II. Germany was bombing London and all the buildings and all that. And then Winston Churchill got up and he made some great speeches. I remember one of the things, something like this. He said, we'll fight you in the air. We'll fight you on the sea. We'll fight you on the land. But we'll never surrender. Never, never, never. Can't say it like him, but that quote is remembered. But nobody ever spake like Jesus. Nobody ever could speak to the wind and waves and say, peace be still. Nobody ever spake like him. Nobody could stand before a grave, a man had been dead 4 days, and say, Lazarus, come forth. And he come forth. Nobody ever spake like this man. We can think about different things. You know, a lot of the times our presidents and others, they have speech writers full time. I often thought about that. We preachers that had to preach all these years extemporaneous, we had no speech writers. We had no sermon writers, that sort of thing. John F. Kennedy is famous for, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. He didn't write that. He didn't write that. His speech writer wrote that. Understand that? But the truth is, nobody spake like Jesus, man. I mean, nobody could say, I forgive your sin. Go and sin no more. I mean, he was no other one like him. So these officers said, the only thing we can say is when he spoke, we couldn't arrest him. No man ever spake like this man. And you go on down through here, and I want to kind of move through the rest of chapter 7 here a little bit. Verse 47, then answered them, the Pharisees answered the officers now, are you also deceived? Verse 48, have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? Now I want you to notice the egos these fellows had. We're the elite. You're a bunch of dummies. We know the law. We've studied. We got our college degree. We got this, that, or the other. You know, we still deal with that crowd all the time, don't we? You look around everywhere, and a lot of common sense is lost in America, and America's in trouble because of that, because too many folks thought you couldn't have any sense at all if you didn't have a degree from their side of the street, from their college or whatever. The sad truth is, some folks are so too educated for their own good, got no common sense. You got to be careful about that. A lot of people think they're a lot smarter than they are. And the truth is here, this crowd, the Pharisees, the priests, the scribes, that's what they thought. So they bring the question, any rulers of the Pharisees? They haven't believed on him. But this people, watch what they think of the common man now. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Boy, is that right. Remember what Jesus said? He said the publican and the Pharisee went down to the temple to pray. And the publican, the common man, that knew he was a sinner, smote himself on the breast, you know, and the Pharisee was saying, Lord, I tithe the mint and anise and all that stuff, and I'm so-and-so, and I'm thankful I'm not like this publican over here. Remember that, what Jesus said about that? But the publican smote himself on the breast and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Remember the story? Jesus said, the publican went down to his house justified, not the Pharisee. Better be careful about that. See, when you get so wrapped up in your own self, you're in trouble. Somebody said the smallest package in the world is a man all wrapped up in himself. And if you haven't known somebody like that, perhaps you have. Fight at being that, because pride is what brought the devil down, and he'll bring every one of us down. We get to thinking of ourselves higher than we ought. So anyway, the rulers here are speaking down now to the common people. So they challenge us. Any of the Pharisees believe? Now notice this. And I wondered, did you ever have this thought? Now we'll go back here to verse 50, Nicodemus. Did you ever think about when Jesus was being crucified? Where was the lame man he healed? Where was Nicodemus? By the way, he was trying a little bit. He was a little afraid of his religious hierarchy, but he was trying. Did you ever think about the people that the Lord fed when he fed the 5,000? Were they at the foot of the cross? Was anybody speak up for Jesus? The truth was, everybody was afraid. They were intimidated, much like it still is today. But notice here in verse 50, Nicodemus, who was he? He's the one in John chapter 3, came to Jesus by night. The one Jesus told he must be born again, remember? Nicodemus had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. These priests and Pharisees threw out the challenge. Did any of us believe? Well, yes, Nicodemus did. And he was a Pharisee. He was of the religious order too. Nicodemus saith unto them, and then it's got in parentheses, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them. He was one of the religious group. He's saying, you said none of us believe, but he's letting them know he does. So they immediately turn and attack him. Verse 51. Nicodemus says, doth thy law judge any man before it hear him? And of course it was not supposed to. And know what he saith or doeth? Then answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. They were all mixed up on that. I won't take time to prove that. And every man went unto his house. In other words, they didn't want to hear from Nicodemus defending the Lord. They'd already sent officers to arrest him. And of course, they couldn't do it, as they said that no man ever spake like him. So they all go into their own house. Now in chapter 8, we're still in the same setting. And this will be the story now, the woman taken in adultery and Jesus writing on the ground. I don't know that I'll be able to cover it all, but we'll start. So it was in verse 1 of chapter 8. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Now, same setting, they're in the temple area. This discussion is taking place. The water ceremony has just taken place. The priests have come into Watergate. They've been coming in waving the willow tree branches. And all of this, and bringing the water pots in, all the ceremony that pointed to the Lord Jesus as the water of life. Yet, they did not recognize him as so. There's people today, taking what they call communion or the Lord's Supper, all of that, some of that, they still don't understand the whole picture about it. Sadly today, we see a lot of folks that have a lot of religious stuff, but they don't even know what the symbolism is or what it points to. We have the communion table here behind us. It says we do this in remembrance of him until he comes. You don't hear much second coming preached about on the Lord's Supper, but that's what we commemorate. We're doing this till he comes. And so many things, it's easy today to mess up and miss out on a little bit. Now, Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives. Some of you have been there over the Holy Land. If you walk out that, you can't walk out the eastern gate, it's blocked. It will be blocked until the Lord comes back in his glory. But across the Kidron Valley, right across from the eastern gate that leads into the Temple Mount, you go down a little bit in the valley, then you go back up on the hill, and that's the Mount of Olives. On the Mount of Olives, it's called that because it's got all the old olive trees. They say, the guides and all that'll talk to you over there say that it's possible some of those very olive trees were alive when Jesus, he spent the night on the Mount of Olives quite often. And you say, where'd he sleep? I don't know. Some of those old gnarled roots of those olive trees, I could see a fellow kind of finding a comfortable spot among them. Or the rocks. Maybe some buildings there that we didn't know about. I remember there standing and reading some portions of the Bible on Mount Olive there. And thinking about those things when we were over there. But he went up to the Mount of Olives. Now you'll notice he came back in the morning. So just tonight now in verse 2. And early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him. And he sat down. Notice this. He sat down and taught them. Now where is he? He comes into the temple. This is where he's at. You'd have to kind of know a little bit about the way the temple was. We can call them porches. They were rooms. The temple was active during the day for his teaching, and Jesus was even called rabbi by many, and he and others had the right, and the crowd came. One of the reasons the Pharisees were so jealous of Jesus is the biggest crowd came to where Jesus was. And so he'd be in like we would call a compartment or a room. And actually, a big crowd would come to him. That's where he was. And he sat down and taught them. And the crowd was there. Now notice, the scribes and the Pharisees, jealous of him for sure, verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst. Now I want you to get this. S-E-T, set. Look at me. I take my Bible, I set it over here. It was put in a place. The woman was set. What was she? She was sitting, as it were, on the judgment seat or the judgment chair. This was a place that judgment could go forth on the law, God's law, the Old Testament, Ten Commandments and the 613 others perhaps. This woman was set in the seat of the accused. She was set. Now you'll see pictures, and like I say, we get distorted sometime. You'll see pictures with the crowd standing around, and the Pharisees have come up, and they slammed the woman on the ground. No. They set her in a particular place, a place to be judged. And Jesus is the one that's the authority teaching the law. So now they want to entrap him. So they begin to quote the law to him. First they say, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. And master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Notice something now. They only brought the woman. They didn't bring the man. And they quote the law. They quote it from Leviticus chapter 20, probably around verse 10. And if you were to look that verse up, don't do it for time's sake, it will say both the man and the woman caught in the act are to be stoned. So they're kind of being clever with this. They're kind of like when they were trying to catch President Trump here with all the bookkeeping errors and everything. In other words, we're out to get him one way or the other. So we'll misquote the law. We'll cheat on this thing. So they misquote that. Yeah, she was supposed to be stoned, but so was the man. And they set her in the midst. That's the crowd, the midst of the crowd. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Again, they're only accusing the woman. They're only applying half the quote of the law. That also includes the man, but it's not being quoted here. What sayest thou? Now here's the plan. They wanted to trip up Jesus. They wanted to trap him. They were setting a trap for him. Sound like we're being entertained somewhere. I don't know if the door's open or what, but do your best to try to pay attention to this if you can. What sayest thou? And they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now we're going to read these verses a little close. You'll notice he writes on the ground two times. First time he writes here and doesn't answer him. Wrote on the ground as though he didn't hear him. Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Boy, they wanted to trap him. He trapped them. And it says here, again, that's the second time now, again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, we understand that, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. Somebody said it was started with the eldest because he had the most sin. Lived the longest? Yeah, well, that's logical. He probably committed more. But that was just a side thing there, all right? Beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath not no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now I want you to understand something. These other men, from the eldest to the last, they were sinners. He said, if there's any of you without sin, you cast the first stone. They couldn't. Their conscience alone told them they couldn't. But now, she said, there's no man, Lord. They're all gone. Then Jesus said, neither do I condemn them. Listen, he could condemn them. He had no sin. He could. He had the right. We're all pretty famous about being able to judge our brother, but we better be careful about that. Only Jesus has that right. He's the only perfect one. Only perfect one. He had the rights. Then he said, go and sin no more. Now I want to tell you, real repentance is when we not only turn our back, go the opposite direction, stop the sin, repent of the sin, turn from the sin, but then don't do it anymore. Isn't that what he says here? Go sin no more. If you really did repent of it, then you didn't pick it back up. I joked sometime preaching about the bad guy, the mafia crook, gambler, running the gambling house and everything. He come down the aisle to get saved, and the preacher was kind of plain. He said, all right, now are you willing to repent? He said, yeah, I guess I am. What? He said, well, that means you're going to close that gambling house, that house of ill repute. He said, but preacher, if I do that, what will I do if I ever backslide? You got that, didn't you? I fear too much of that goes on. That's not real repentance. It's laying aside for a while and try the Lord's way for a while. And if I'm not happy with it, I've got my old tools over here. I've got my old trade over here. Go back and pick it up. Any pastor's seen that many, many times. But it's a wonderful thing when you see somebody repent of it and then hate it. Stay away from it. Reject it. And that's the only way you will repent, is to side with God against yourself. My flesh still like to do this, that, or the other, but God said no, so I'm going to get to where I hate that thing that displeases God. Oh, well, amen. Don't want to meddle there too long. But I did tell you, I would tell you what Jesus wrote on the ground, I believe. Yeah, he may have written their sins, but what sin? They left under conviction, but why were they under conviction? Remember, the water ceremony has just taken place where Jesus cried out, any man thirst, let him come unto me. What did they do? They rejected Jesus. They forsook Jesus. The Pharisees turned on Jesus. They forsook him. When Jesus rode in the ground, the water ceremony in the same area had taken place. Jesus wrote on the ground, and they were convicted by what he wrote. Now, if you wanted to do it, and I can't take time to wait on you much, but if you wanted to do it, you could go over to the book of Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, in about verse 13, the Lord Jesus in spirit is speaking through Jeremiah. Yes, God, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, inspired the word of God, of course. And so Jeremiah is writing, and I read a verse in verse 13 of Jeremiah chapter 2. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, that's containers, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, wait a minute. What is the Spirit of God saying to Israel? You've forsaken me. You've committed two evils. You've got broken cisterns that cannot hold the water. You've forsaken me, the living water. Now I turn over to Jeremiah chapter 17, and here's what I think Jesus wrote in the ground. Jeremiah chapter 17, I'll pick it up in verse 13. And if you got in the context, if we had time, you'd see the context would be right. Verse 13 of chapter 17, Jeremiah. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. Now, what had they just done at the water pouring ceremony? They had forsaken Jesus. All that forsake thee shall be ashamed. Were they ashamed? Their conscience hurt them. They left. And they that depart from me shall be written in what? The earth. The dirt, so to speak, the ground, the earth. Because they have what? Forsaken the Lord. Who is the Lord? The fountain of living waters. Do you see the context? When he wrote on the ground, they realized we have just forsaken the living water, God. We've forsaken him. Now, what did it say about them? It says their names will be written in the earth or in the ground, because they've forsaken the Lord. Can you understand why they felt convicted? Can you understand why they went away? They left him. They had just done what this verse. Hey, by the way, this, come back to this thought. They were the Pharisees and the scribes. They knew what Jeremiah had written. They knew. They were not the common man that you might say don't know the Bible that good. No, this was the ones, the law keepers, the Pharisees. They're supposed to know the best. So when the Lord put his message on the ground, it brought conviction on them, and they left. Somebody says, well, why did Jesus write on the ground? Yeah, he wrote their sins, but specific sin, forsaking him, the living water. Time's up. All right, on a snowy morning.